Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we embark into this new year, we pray that we would be more aware of your presence in our lives. We recognize fully that you never or leave or depart us, but it is often us who stray. We pray that you would help us to keep our path straight, that we would ever seek you, that you'd be meeting us here this morning, that you would be opening our eyes, our ears, our hearts to all that you have to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have arrived at Epiphany Sunday, which is the Sunday where we recognize the arrival of the wise men. In many ways, it marks the end of the Christmas season for the church. And so this will be the end of our Scared of Christmas sermon series, where we've been looking at really how all of the characters throughout the Christmas story have fear fall upon them in one way or another, whether it was through the manifestation of angels or fear coming upon them. And today we're looking at the characters of the wise men, but it's interesting because the wise men are never said to experience fear, but rather it is Herod and the priests and scribes who are greatly troubled, or they experience fear. We have these pagan Gentiles versus the puppet king of the Jews. And things don't necessarily pan out the way that we're expecting them to. A lot of fascination over the centuries has surrounded the wise men, who these guys were. Who exactly were they? And really, it seems in recent years, it's been a popular idea to try to figure out just who these wise men were or who they weren't. Much of what we think that we know about them is really comes from myth or tradition or speculation. The Bible doesn't have much to say specifically about who these men were. We don't know if there were 3 or 300 or 3,000. We oftentimes say 3 because of the number of gifts. Scripture never calls them kings or rulers of any kind. It simply calls them wise men or magi, where we get our word magic from. Most commonly, these people were people who studied the stars in order to ascertain the future. We don't know where that they came from. It says that they came from the east, but we don't know how far east. We have some indication, based upon the amount of time that we assume that they were traveling. And we get this from Herod asking when the star had appeared, and then Herod kills all of the babies who were 2 years old and younger. And so we use that window of time that they arrived somewhere between the birth of Jesus and 2 years later. We don't know exactly when, but we know that if they had been traveling for up to 2 years, that could have been as far away as China. But they most likely came from Persia, Babylon, Egypt, someone in that area, in the Middle Eastern realm. But we really don't know. We know that it was very unlikely that they appeared on the night that Jesus was born. Rather, it was sometime later. That's why we celebrate Epiphany after Christmas, is the reminder that they came later. We know that they were astrologers or magicians. We know that they came from the east and then they were traveling west. We know that they were most likely men of prominence, men who had the means to travel for a long period of time, up to two years. This would have been a long time of travel, and so they would have to have the means. They would have been a difficult journey to be able to take off work or whatever they were doing, their means of making money, in order to travel for this long amount of time. They would have had to have some resources in order to travel. We learn about similar type of men from the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. So these are the type of men that a pagan king would have gone to ask questions of dreams or what the future might hold. It's very similar language. We don't know how the wise men came to learn about the birth of Jesus. We don't know how they learned of the prophecies from the Old Testament. We know that they were familiar with the Old Testament because they came, they quoted from it. We know that God must have spoken to them, that it was God who was leading them. Many have speculated upon the star. Some have said maybe it was a comet. Some have said maybe it was the conjunction of two stars in the sky shining brightly. Again, we really don't know. Many theologians think that it was not just a natural occurrence of something that was already existing, but this was a brand new, miraculous working of God. That God created a star in order to lead the wise men there. We know that the gifts that the wise men brought were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Bible doesn't say why, but because of what we know of the times, we can begin to speculate why. Speculation is dangerous, but informed speculation can be helpful. Gold would have been the only type of gift that you would have presented to royalty. So if you were going to visit a king or some other type of royalty, you would have brought them gold. Frankincense is an interesting gift to bring because it was primarily used at the time by priests in worship. That frankincense was burned as an incense, as a pleasing aroma rising to God. And then the last gift, possibly the strangest of them all, was myrrh, most commonly used for anointing the dead at the time of their burial. And so within the gifts the wise men brought Jesus, we have a gift that's fit for a king, a gift for a priest, and one to signify death. In the wise men's gifts, we really learn much about the identity of Christ, that he is a king, that he is our high priest, but then he is also man, that he is divine and human. We also never hear about, like I said, that the wise men experienced any fear. I'm assuming that in their long journey, they would have faced many dangers. But they journeyed, and they first appear in Jerusalem, where they meet with King Herod. King Herod was the puppet king, or the appointed ruler of the Jews. The Romans had appointed Herod. They had placed him in his position of authority, and he was a brutal ruler. He was a jealous king. Anybody who he thought might be a threat to his position, he would have them killed. He had numerous family members killed. He was paranoid. He spent really his whole existence worried that he was somehow going to lose his power. And then these wise men show up who, you know, were traveling with a large enough entourage that they grabbed his attention. He summoned them. So these important guys are showing up and they're proclaiming that a king has been born. They proclaim to Herod, a guy who's willing to kill his own family in order to protect his position, that a king has been born. And it says that he was greatly troubled. And so he summons the chiefs and the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests would have been representative of Jewish worship. Those who would have been in charge of leading the people into their worship services, offering sacrifices, in charge of really offering what it took for the redemption of the people of Israel. The scribes were those who taught the law. They were in charge of keeping track of the law and interpreting the law. Theological lawyers, so to speak. And so Herod draws these two religious parties together, the priests and the scribes. And it says that they were troubled with him. And isn't it interesting that we have this group of pagan wise men who Scripture tells us had probably every reason to fear God in the midst of their false religion, false practice, and sin, who yet were met by God right where they were and called to something greater. But then we have the king of the Jews, the religious leaders of the time, the people who you would expect to be receiving the blessings of God, and yet because of their sin, instead here are the ones who experience what it means to be troubled or to experience fear. So there's a lot that we can learn from this passage. The first is that we need to keep our focus on what we know. That oftentimes we like to add or subtract from Scripture rather than focusing on the truth in which it communicates. The truth is we don't know much about the wise men. And one of the biggest reasons that we don't know much about the wise men is that they're not the main character of the story. Jesus is. Jesus is the main character. That's where our focus needs to be. And what the wise men did. What did the wise men do when they met the main character? They brought him gifts. and they offered joyful worship. And the language that's used, it says that they came to pay their respects. It's not the type of respect that would be offered to a king, but the type of respect and worship that is offered to a god. They came to the stable. Well, actually, they came to the house. It says they are now in a house. So they came to this house. They meet with Mary and Joseph. They see this baby, Jesus. Maybe he's a toddler. I don't know. If it's 2 years, maybe he's walking already. But they meet with Jesus. They see him. And they bow down and worship him. They offer gifts. God calls these magicians in the midst of their sin. We don't know anything else about them. We don't know if they were, if they had studied the scriptures, if they followed scriptures, if they believed in Yahweh, and then also did some kind of magic or studying the stars. We don't know. What we do know is that in the midst of their sin, looking to the stars to ascertain the future, God meets them. He directs them, and he guides them to their Savior. And when they meet their Savior, they worship with joy and celebration. And we know from the truths of Scripture that people who fall and worship with joy at the feet of their Savior, that their lives are completely changed. So God calls these unexpected people to their Messiah. And that should give us hope, not just hope for ourselves in the midst of our broken and sinful lives. It should give us hope, but it should also give us hope for the world around us. Maybe you're like me, and you have somebody in your life that seems about as far away from God as they can be. But we know from the truth of Scripture, from this story, from the way that God moved and worked in the wise men's lives, that even for the people who seem the most far away from God, in this case, geographically and also spiritually, people who are furthest away, God more than has the power to draw them to himself. That should give us hope. We should be excited about that. Another thing that we can learn is the wise men brought gifts. They brought gifts as part of their worship. And there's many ways in which we can bring gifts as we worship the King, as we worship Jesus. One of the ways that we do that is by giving of our tithes and offerings. The Scripture calls us to do that. It's something that we do as a church, and we do as a church in general very well. But it's not the only way. It's not the only way that we can give our gifts. And we've talked about this before. But God has given all of us gifts and talents, and that we are called to bring those before God and to offer them to him, that the things that we hold dear. So all of our gifts and talents are to be brought forward and used for God's glory. But then also, what are those other things that you hold dear? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's friends. And entrusting those to God as well. That we present, in my case, with my children, it's recognizing that my children are in better hands if they are in God's hands than if they remain in mine. And so I present my children to God, my greatest treasures, and I say that they're yours, his. The wise men came and they worshiped with joy. Our worship should be filled with joy. and celebration. But Herod and the priests were troubled. The very men who should have been most excited about the arrival of the Messiah are troubled and scared by it. The priests and the scribes, you know, this is what they have been studying. This is what they're preparing for. This is what they're supposed to be preparing the people for. And it finally happens, and they're participatory, really, in Herod's deception, and ultimately the murder of these children. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. As Jesus inserts himself into your life, are you troubled by that? Or does it cause you great joy? Oftentimes we become very content where we are in our life. We even enjoy our sin to a certain extent. And we're not quite ready to say goodbye to it. We know that Jesus is calling us forward, but there's still something so appealing about our sin that we grip onto it. And so as Jesus inserts himself into our lives, it causes us trouble or it causes us fear. Or maybe you're like the wise men, where you've come to realize that the sin that has seemed so important in your life for so many years really doesn't mean that much. That it pales in comparison to the joy that you can experience by being led to your Messiah and having your life changed by Him. And so as you enter into this new year, whether or not you choose to make resolutions, whether or not you actively are engaging in change, if you choose Jesus, He is changing you. He is moving and working in your lives, and He is creating change. And you can fight against it as much as you like, but God's will be accomplished. And so you can either go through those changes with trouble and fear, or you can find the place for joy in your life. So find hope, not just for yourself, but for others. Be willing to offer what's most valuable to you to God. And as Jesus inserts himself into your life, find room for joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we don't journey through this life alone, but you journey with us. That many of us have carried so much for so long. We pray that you would help us to replace the sin that we carry and instead carry gifts to you. We thank you and we praise you and we worship you with great joy. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.